Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
This message this week is surrounding the idea that, well, at the birth of Christ, there were a lot of miracles happening, a lot of supernatural phenomena, a lot of things that wouldn't normally happen in life. Angels singing in the sky, shepherds watching flocks by night, watching a star traveling through the sky, wise men traveling continents to come and worship Jesus, and this amazing immaculate conception with a virgin. I mean, and then angels appearing to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And to me, as I read all of that, the environment of it seems and feels to me to be like worship and faith. And they're the two elements that you can make room for God in your atmosphere to actually bring His power to bear on whatever it is in your life that needs His attention. And so when we come to look at how do I make room for God, we've talked about physically and in other areas, philosophically. I want to talk about creating an atmosphere for God, making a room in your house, in your heart, in your whole world, in your office, just making an atmosphere for God. And you do that by combining worship and faith together. The two are one, they're very synonymous. When Jesus went to his hometown, they did not honor him. They said, who does he think he is? This is like, we know you, Jesus. We played soccer with you. You know, like, we grew up with you. And now you're walking around like the Messiah, please. They could not make the transition, even his own family. James, who writes the book of James later on, seems to not even get converted, while even the Messiah is growing up right next to him, which is kind of interesting, huh? Kind of encouraging, actually. I'm not sure how grace went in the Joseph and Mary household. Jesus, could you give thanks? No, you give thanks to him for the food. It's like, anyway, they could not say, we believe in you, because they wanted to just bring him down to their level. That's often the case where people have advanced in life and you've been successful. Isn't it amazing how people just want to downgrade you and say, oh, we remember you when you were like this, you know. Yeah, we know you're really like that. And it's unfortunate that we do that. We should encourage people. Everybody's living with a huge amount of discouragement every day. We should be the light in their world and say, man, it's incredible what you've done. Congratulations. But these people could not do that. And then it says, even though they brought sick people to him, he could not heal them. He could do no mighty miracle there, except he laid his hands upon a few people and they got healed. But it wasn't like Jesus, as he normally in full Messiah flight was, casting out demons and raising the dead. That didn't happen in that environment because the atmosphere was not open for that. They had not created an atmosphere of either honor or faith. And he said he could do no mighty miracle there because of their unbelief. And yet it said they did not honor him. The two go together. So worship and faith. And worship can degenerate into very melancholic, reflective, sort of devotional stuff if we don't inject faith on the inside of it. And faith, on the other hand, can appear a little arrogant, presumptuous, and overconfident if you don't have worship in it that includes God in the whole exercise. And so the two need to walk together so that we've got faith and we've got worship mingled in our hearts. And that creates an atmosphere in which you're going to find God dwells. For with God, nothing is impossible. And making sure God is with us is important. So let's talk about this worship element first. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. So that means that when we start worshiping like we did just before, we provide a landing pad for God. It's like a helicopter's looking for that cross to land on. When God sees worship and the worship of Christ in our lives, he's got a landing pad. He's got a throne to sit on where he rule, where his dominion will be exercised in people's lives. Worship is that atmosphere. And let me tell you, that's a spirit of worship. That's why we have worship. It's not something that you can just say, oh, well, that's just the start of the service. I'll turn up when the real stuff starts happening. The real stuff happens right on the dot as soon as we start church. As soon as we start, let it land. You know, let's get in there and grab a hold of it, and it opens up our hearts getting ready for the presence of God to really affect us all and affect our family. And that's an honoring of God too, to just say, I'm going to get there and be early, not just, you know, just every now and then, but I'm going to be there ready. Praise is waiting for you, O God, in Zion. And so here's the thing, that once this David had written, praise is waiting for you, you're enthroned on the praises of Israel, he recognized that is where all the gifts of the Spirit are triggered in your life, in an atmosphere that's soaked in worship. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet called Elisha who is asked to prophesy by his king, Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Kings 3:15, he says, but now bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And you'll find that as soon as you put on worship music in your home, I sometimes have it going all day long, even when we go out. I just like the atmosphere to be maintained. When we've got the dog there sitting in the living room, we leave the TV on. But of course, I leave it on the Christian channel, for the dog. And all I'm saying is that atmospheres are real. How many times have you walked out of a place and you're kind of going, oh, and you want to shake off whatever it is that you got on you in that place? Because it's just something that's not really feeling comfortable, and you don't know what it is. It's a completely irrational thought, but it's spiritual. And it's a real thing. And in church, where there's the atmosphere is soaked with a power, you've got to understand God is not nothing. He is something. God is something. And it's not like he is a thought, he is a philosophy. He is stuff. Like Paul, he put his hands on handkerchiefs, and when they took those handkerchiefs and laid them on people, boom, they had a miracle. A woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment and something went out of him, he felt it, and something went into her, she felt it. When you lift your hand, something gets in your bones. God stuff comes into your world and starts affecting the way you think and feel. And that might sound irrational, it might sound like, you know, like, how does all that work? But that is called spirit-powered living. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have a power on the inside of you to live according to what God has called you to do. Without that, you're going to find it very hard to have the right attitudes, the right thoughts, and to live in that walk that he's called us to. There's fuel for you, and it's discovered in worship. It's discovered when you start to magnify God. I mean, if you spend all your days listening to other stuff that's sending negative vibes down in you, and then you wonder why your life's kind of negative, well, it's kind of simple. It's what you listen to is what you become. What you think about all the time, what you speak about, read about, that's all. That's what makes you up. So actually getting a little holiness in separated in what we listen to and what we read, and so that we don't do this and we keep ourselves, you're going to find yourself living a less vulnerable life, a life that has got power on it, a life that's got the Holy Spirit on you, because he's not grieved and he's not quenched. He's able to settle on that life of worship on the inside of you. So this guy, David, he hungered. The guy who wrote that in Psalm 22, he's a king, and he hungers for the presence of God. He's loved that feeling of God ever since he was a child. He's written songs of worship to God. It's a great exercise to sit down and write a psalm to the Lord, just thanking him for what's happened in your world and to thank him and to unload your heart to him. David did that all the time, wrote thousands of psalms, songs to God. And God loved him. God loved being around David. He was magnetic. Everybody in the country wanted to be around David. Even the worst of people, and sometimes the best of people. When you're a worshiper, you become magnetic instead of repellent. And I don't know if you met those people who just want to be around. You can't wait to hang out with them. And And then there's the others. And it's like, what is that? That's something called honey in your spirit, oil, wine in your inner man. It's Jesus. And he is the most attractive, magnetic person in the history of the world. Young people, old people, rich people, poor people, religious people, irreligious people, all felt like they wanted to get near to him. And that's what the church should be. The church should be this feeling, oh God, I'd love to go down to that place. I want to be in that place. And worship is the element that will create that feeling. Even some of us in business here create a worshipful atmosphere in your business, and you'll find people will not be able to explain why they feel drawn into that shop, into that atmosphere, into that particular environment. But every human being on earth aches for the presence of God. They've been disconnected from their life source, their creator, and they want to find the way back. And when they feel just the inklings of that, they start to make their pathway towards him. Well, David hungered for that presence. He was a worshiper, and he just loved the presence of God. So his predecessor, Saul, couldn't care less about it. And the ark, there was an ark that wherever it went, God went. And it was down in some little town on the border of the Philistine countries. And so he didn't realize there was any value to it. He just left it there. But you see, he was a foolish king because he loved the crown and the power and all that way too much. But he didn't care about God being around that much. But David did. He didn't care about the crown and the throne, the wealth and the power. Because when he got into trouble, he said, please, Lord, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Don't take the presence from me. And so he wanted to bring that back. Now, let me explain. This ark, it was called an ark, but it's not Noah's ark. It's a chest about this big and made of gold. And it's got angels on the top with their wings touching. And it was put in the Holy of Holies, deep in the tabernacle of the wandering Israelites as they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. God made a mobile temple for 40 years, and they would worship at this. And so you came through an outer gate, which took you through what they called an outer court, and then you went through another veil and then another veil. Like three levels you went through until you were right inside this Holy of Holies, and there was this golden ark with angels, and on it was this glowing pillar of fire just roaring on that ark. And it was just pouring out light all over Israel right there, and only one person could get in there. That was the high priest once a year, and he was nervous because he's standing in front of this unbelievable force and power, and God would speak to him out from between the cherubim. And it was like, when we use the word awesome, we use it for all kinds of things, but this was truly awesome. And he's going like, whoa, what's gonna happen to me? Well, here's the thing, I wanna explain something. Inside that ark, inside that chest, there were three things. There were two tables of stone in which were the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments of Moses was inside that ark. Then, happily, there was a seat of solid gold over the top called the mercy seat. So the law was limited by the mercy of God on top of that ark. And then there was a pot of manna. Manna was the stuff they would collect. It was their bread. It tasted like honey and wafer. And they would collect it every morning off the desert sands. But if they kept it for more than one day, it would go rotten and stink and worms would get in it. But here in the ark, there was a pot of manna that had never gotten old, never stank, was always fresh. And then there was a very unusual thing called Aaron's rod that budded. I'll explain what that is after I explain what the manna is. And then I'll get to the two tables of stone. Okay, so we've got these. Got this pot of manna. Inside it is manna that has never corrupted. It's never gotten old. It's always been crisp and fresh. Jesus says in the New Testament, Moses gave you the manna from heaven, but I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. That manna was Jesus inside there. Here it is, a picture of Christ. And as long as you are keeping yourself in the presence of God, Jesus will always remain fresh to you. The Bible will always be like daily bread for you, the freshest of bread. And I got to tell you, fresh bread is pretty irresistible. It's pretty magnetic. I know you've logged on to the Atkins diet and you're going to be a carb-free person for the rest of your life or something. But let me just wave a little loaf of freshly baked bread under your nose, huh? How about that? Fresh bread. This was freshly, beautiful manna pot of it. Then there's Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, so Aaron was Moses' brother, and he was the high priest. But he had some contenders, some people who thought, well, who do you think you are? Self-selected, self-appointed high priest man. And God said, hey, I select who I want. So you guys better get happy with that. And they said, well, we're not happy. He said, okay, well, I'll give you a sign. They said, are you happy? Everybody pick up a stick, a dead stick, a dead almond tree stick. Okay, so you pick up that and we're going to see which one buds. Okay, whoever buds, even though they're dead sticks, that's the guy we've chosen. They said, okay, we'll do that. Boom, Aaron's rod buds. All the others have just got dead sticks in their hands. A dead stick that came alive. What's that? That's Jesus, baby. That's Jesus inside that chest. He was dead, but he came alive. And now he's the high priest in heaven, mediating between man and God. Three elements inside this chest. The last one is the Ten Commandments. You got to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you got right with God by keeping the commandments. In the New Testament, you get right with God by receiving Jesus Christ. Simple. That's it. That's the New Covenant. That's the Old Covenant. This is impossible. This is extremely possible. This is very difficult. This is very easy. All you got to do is say, I receive Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled every requirement. And he's the only human being in history who has fulfilled every requirement. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Paul says he is complete. You are complete in Christ. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Those 10 commandments are a picture of the fulfillment of all righteousness. That is exactly what Jesus Christ is. So in the New Testament, when you receive him, it's as though all that righteousness that he gained is now imputed to your account. You are complete in Christ. So here's my point, people. That awesome presence of the mighty Holy Spirit and the power of God was resting where Jesus was at the center. When you've got Christ at the center of your world, you can anticipate the full power of the Holy Spirit falling upon you. He's like the major cog. He's like the wheel within the wheel. When he's not there in the center, the things don't work all right. For alignment to happen in your world and in the church world and in your spiritual life, Christ needs to be at the center. You know, I know we do a lot of good works, and it's great. It's awesome that we're involved in social justice. I mean, there is no end of needs in all the world, and we can lose ourselves in there. Often the church is known for that, and that's great. It's awesome. But I got to tell you, that's only there because of the fountainhead of Christ right at the center of our entire church. We do that because we're motivated by Jesus. Sometimes I'm asked to do what I was doing here before, like in conferences elsewhere. Mostly when I'm here, I'm pastoring and preaching the word, and we're in that mode. But occasionally I get a little crazy and we do that. You know, I feel like we're meant to do that. And sometimes people say, oh, we want you because, you know, the Holy Spirit thing. But I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit is not at the center. He would be offended if you said, oh, it's all about the Holy Spirit. He says, no. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. I have been sent by the Father to glorify Jesus, to testify about Christ. When they stood up on the day of Pentecost, they preached Christ. They preached the Son of God. And Paul said, him we preach. The Holy Spirit is the power of conviction and challenge and encouragement and blessing that travels through our preaching. So God has called all of us to actually make him the center and elevate Jesus. On that, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit will fall. Now, let me tell you what happened coming after this ark got lost. David, when he became king, he said, I'm going to get that ark back up at the national capital. I'm taking it up to Jerusalem, Washington. You know, I'm taking it number 10 Downing Street. How cool would that be? If you went out to Canberra, here's the ark. All over the nation. Well, that's what David wanted. So he puts it on a new cart with a couple of cows in front. I don't know if you've ever been on one of those romantic rides behind a couple of horses that have recently eaten molasses and oats. It's the most methane romantic experience. Light a match. You know, it's God did not appreciate it. Being carried around on a cart with a couple of cows in front of him, bouncing along the road. So they came to a place called Nacon's threshing floor, and some guy puts out his hand to steady it all. And like this, there's maybe a million people in this procession. So it was a big event, but the guy dies. Because you just don't say, hey, God, settle down. And boom, he was gone. David is now nervous. He says, whoa, what have I got here? This is kind of, you just don't treat this lightly. So he drove it up to a guy called Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom's garage. Now, Obed-Edom is a Gittite. He's from the same place as Goliath is from. He's a non-Israelite. Doesn't even know what this thing is. I kind of get the picture that it took him by surprise. Because David here, he's getting blessed. And so I'm thinking, he got blessed. What's that mean? Here's the presence of God. Now, you've all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Where they put it in the case. And it's going, and burns swastikas off cases and all that. Well, here it was in the garage, right beside the tractor. It was probably late in the afternoon when David took it there. So he's just left a little note on the door. So he's gone now. Obed-Edom gets up in the morning, comes out, his wife is up before him. Miracle. And how to lose friends quickly. Yeah. No, it's like, and the children, they're not fighting. They're watching The Simpsons. I mean, it's like, she's cooking. And he says, I'll go out and get some eggs. So he goes out to the chicken coop. Here are all these chickens squawking away and smiling. I don't know if you've ever seen a chicken smile. It's kind of a weird thing. Picks up the first one, like there's 23 eggs under it. He goes, good grief, where did all these eggs come from? Goes to the next one, he's filled up the basket after two of these smiling chickens. He walks out, he looks over at the cornfield that he planted yesterday. All the corn stalks are 10 feet tall. Checks out the other way, all the sheep have had triplets overnight. They're little lambs bouncing around the field. That's a tad exaggerated, but anyway, he was blessed. He comes back, there's a little note flapping in the wind on the door. Had a little trouble with the ark. Left it in your garage, signed King David. So he goes up, opens the garage door. Light shining out. So he closes the door. He's going to make room for God. He doesn't want to get rid of it. He thinks, this is room here that I'm going to make. I'm going to leave my other thing out there, my little ute and my buggy over there. I'm going to make room in my garage for the ark. David hears about it. Takes about 3 months before he gets it together. And finally, he gets down there and begins bringing that ark back. And he's dancing and worshiping and praising and magnifying God. And finally, he gets to make a makeshift tent on the top of Mount Zion, pulls the flaps back, and that ark shines out all over Israel. And the nation becomes blessed. But what I want to talk about is this guy, Obed-Edom. Because once he made room for that presence in his house, he got addicted. He loved that feeling. He thought, my whole farm feels incredible. And he's when he saw David come down and pick up that ark, he said, well, I'm going to sell the farm. I'm going to follow that ark. More than the blessing, he wanted the presence. So he ends up in Jerusalem, and David's looking for people to set up the temple, not the army, not government. He wants people to look after the house where this chest, this Ark of the Covenant is going to reside. So he says, look, we need some people to help with keeping the gates into the temple. Who would be a volunteer? Okay, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 18. Obed-Edom and Jeel, the gatekeepers. He put his hand up. He said, I'll be a gatekeeper. Well, I don't know what a gatekeeper does, but I want to be a gatekeeper. And 16, verse 38, he didn't just bring himself. His whole family got affected. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hoash, to be gatekeepers. He said, we'll be gatekeepers. I'm here with my brothers and my family. And they all felt this touch come on their world. So then David said, well, we need some guitarists. We need some harpists. Who? Anybody here like to put up their hand to be a harpist? Obed-Edom says, me, I want to be a harpist. I want to be in the band. And so it says in 1 Chronicles 15, 21, Obed-Edom, Jael has Isaiah to direct with harps on the Shemoneth. He says, I don't know how to play one, but I'm going to learn so that I can just be up there in the presence of the Lord. So then they look not for gatekeepers. They end up wanting our doorkeepers. Real close. We need some doorkeepers. Yeah. Obed-Edom, he's got his hand up. 1 Chronicles 15, 21. And Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. And then they said, we need some people in the choir. 1 Chronicles 16, 4. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, Zechariah, Jehiel, and Obed-Edom. Oh, he's there. I want to be in the choir. Put me in the choir. Yeah, with stringed instruments and harps. His entire house got involved. And they all got involved in this whole thing. In 1 Chronicles 26, 7, we'll go to verse 8. It says, all these were of the sons of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for the work. 62 of Obed-Edom. So I'm going to influence my family. I'm going to influence all around me. And then they said, look, we want somebody to take up one of the sort of tough jobs just to look after the south gate down the back there and the storehouse. Look after where all the wheat is stored, where all the people bring their offerings. We need to store it up somewhere. It's a bit of a warehouse job. He says, I don't care. Put me in. Count me in. 1 Chronicles 26, 15. To Obed-Edom, the south gate, and to his sons, the storehouse. He said, I'm leaving the farm, baby. I want to be where this presence is. I want to be in the house of God, not just for me, but for my family, for everybody around me that has some kind of legacy. So that's about worship, and that's about loving the presence of God. One of the reasons we sing worship, and we sometimes have songs that you think, you know, it's a little repetitive or something. I mean, we sang that song this morning, just a few words over and over, but you know, you're going to find your personal temple will be filled with those songs. As you're walking around, they'll just start singing all on their own without you even trying. You'll be going, hallelujah. I do that in very echoey spaces so that there's a lot of reverb on my pitchy voice. I love singing. Not everybody loves hearing me sing, but I know the Lord does. And I know an atmosphere of worship. And I take great heart from that passage that says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. You don't have to be a great singer. All you need is worship on the inside of you to create room for God and atmosphere in you, your family, and in your house. You know, the second part that I said I would be talking about is to do with faith, worship and faith. And when faith comes into your heart, so you're not just worshiping, you're expecting that God is going to actually reach through that worship and that song and touch your world and you're going to see other things happen. You'll start seeing visions and believing that what you're seeing is going to come to pass. And it might take longer than you want, and worship will keep you on the tracks, keep you in the right space. And there's something humbling about worshiping and believing. If it's too awkward to you to lift your hands and to sing, ask yourself why. Is that fear or is it a pride or an ego thing? We should get over that. So I'm going to be a worshiper. If King David, the mighty giant slayer, a warrior like nobody in this room, a commander of a huge army, could fall on his face and worship, could write psalms of praise and sing unto God, it behooves us to think, I'm going to be like this. But David also had great faith in his heart. As you come around the New Testament where Jesus is about to be born, you have the story of Zechariah, a priest in the temple, and Elizabeth, his wife, who'd been barren all her life. And she had been praying and he had been praying, God, give us a child. But after a time, their faith gave out, but the prayers kept going. And an angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple while he was worshiping and said, you're going to have a child. Your prayers have been answered. He said, how could that be? I'm old and my wife is old. And the angel said, you're going to have a child and you're going to name him John, and I'm going to have to render you speechless for 9 months so you don't wreck this miracle. Because his mouth was full of unbelief. You're better to not say it if it's going to undo your prayers. You got to have an alignment between your words, your prayers, and your thoughts. Keep them moving all together. Don't negate your prayers with a negative mouth. What you say is as important as what you pray. And so, as Zacharias came out of the temple, he couldn't talk. They said, what happened in there? They said, what's going to happen? So I'm not sure how the conception actually, let's move on. Amen. How all of that happened, how that evening got to be that evening. But certainly, a year later, she's holding a little baby. 9 months later, she's holding a little baby. And Zacharias hasn't spoken for 9 months. And they say, what will his name be? And he goes, John. And they all get a shock. He'd learned his lesson. He's going to agree with God. If God says his name is John, John is his name. Amen. I'd like to start talking again. And that miracle became an encouragement for Mary when the angel comes to her and says, your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is now having a baby. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. And Mary was convinced and said, okay, I'm going to believe. I'm going to make room for God in my life. There might have been no room at the inn, but let me tell you, you create a space for God whenever you open your heart in worship and in praise and say, I want to have Jesus come and live in my life.
C3 Church is a vibrant, contemporary community of people who want to know Jesus more and be equipped to live their best life. We have over 300 churches around the world waiting to welcome you. So find your nearest C3 at c3churchglobal.com.
It's possibly one of the most important messages that I feel God has given me in today's Christian world.
The Parable of the Dog is a new offering from Pastor Phil Pringle, a small book that packs a big punch.
Transformation is when I realize that this flesh body I've got is in league with the devil to destroy my soul.
The Parable of the Dog addresses a critical issue in today's church.
I got to get the Lordship of Christ over this body. I got to pick up the cross. He doesn't put it on me. I've got to embrace the thing that kills me.
Grab your copy today at philpringle.com. Thanks for listening. We are always encouraged to hear the stories of great decisions that you have made and the great things that God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share or if you have a prayer request, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net.